Thank you so much for that music. I would like to welcome you all in front of the pastoral team of Stanbrook Park Church. We are very happy you're with us here today. If you're here for the first time, especially a warm welcome to you. It is great to see you and have you with us. I certainly also see some of the faces which I can say, well, they're visitors on a regular basis. So if you find yourself in that little category, I would like to encourage you to make this church your home. I think it's a good church to be part of. Certainly, I find that the community and the friends which I made here are friends for life. Today, I believe, a very interesting sermon. It is a little bit different than usually I would have it. It does involve a little bit more history and a little bit more digging through Bible, but I certainly believe it is going to be good for all of us. It's going to be at the same time fun. And so I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible, grab your Bible straight away. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up. We have plenty of Bibles. And some deacons will help us. Anybody needs a Bible? No? That's great. Maybe I missed somebody? No, I didn't. I'm going to ask you if it's possible for you to go and straight away find the text in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to probably start around verse 6. So you can put your finger there and keep it, because we're going to do a little bit of reading today. And we're going to look for some of the words which actually, I believe, make a massive difference in the church and Christianity today. I don't know, were you here a few Sabbaths ago when I was accused of stealing a sermon? By my senior pastor. When I heard that, I was sorry, not too much, just a little bit. And I heard that Paul is going to preach next time about unknown heroes. So if I preach before him, you might hear that sermon. It was very interesting last night, yesterday when I came back to the office. That's where I usually have my little camp, where I prepare my sermon in a little sofa in a corner. I left my sermon on the sofa, I'm not even sure, but I think I even turned it around. I don't like people to read my sermon for the very simple reason because I can't spell, all right? I can't spell, there is no way. And so it was there. When I came back, there was a little note on top of the sermon. In the meantime, I decided, it's enough of sermon, let's go have some fun. So I suggested, and I said, Diana, my wife, who is learning to drive, let's go have some fun. And so she was driving a little bit around. It was not too much adrenaline. She's driving amazingly well. That's because of Adam, her instructor. And we came back, and I walked in the office and saw this pink note. And he said this, this is an excellent sermon, Dan. I will use it for Sabbath school. And her signature was Paul. I wanted to write a note on the back of that paper saying, Paul, I don't have a sermon anymore. Can you preach for me this morning? But we want Paul to stay with us for much longer. So today we're going to be speaking about the church. And I would like to ask you straight away from the beginning, what comes first to your mind when you hear the word church? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? I'm not sure, is anybody brave enough to shout a little bit? I would like to hear, what comes the first? Church, what comes to your mind? Sabbath. People. Fellowship. Anything else? Well, these are all very good answers. Sorry? Jesus. Thank you, Stephen. So, these are very good answers. But when I was thinking about the church, for a very, very big part of my Christianity, for a very big part of my Adventism, I actually thought it was a building. It was a place. It was a place, and so when I went to go to church, I always lived in the church, so it wasn't far away. I lived in the church. So for me, church was a home and pretty much just a place. And for a long, long time, that's exactly what I had in my mind. And unfortunately, I believe the big number of Christians and Adventists today shared a very similar opinion. When you say the church, they say the building. And today, we're going to go a little bit back in the history. We're going to go actually to the first day of the church. Day number one. See what happened then. And we will try to find out really what we're called to be as a church. And because I believe the big number of Christians today are confused by this idea of church, we're going to see exactly what happened. And I will go and say straight away, church, from the very beginning, was something very beautiful. It was what we can say today. It was a movement. It was a gathering of people. It was certainly not based on structure. It was not based on liturgy. It was not based on tradition or theology. It wasn't based on Bible, because they didn't have the Bible. It wasn't, you know, using banners and bands and all these things. The church was a very different story. And because of that very different story, I believe that we today can refresh ourselves and rewind what is that very different story. In the beginning, church was everything else, but not a building. Church was everything else, but not a fixed group of people. It was not certainly for the people in a church. So my goal this morning, this is how I used to write the papers. And my goal this morning is a very simple goal. And that is, I want you all here today, and including myself, for us to start thinking and rethinking the church and redefining in our hearts and our minds. But because I believe the church is something very, very different. So, here comes the first part, which goes in a little bit deeper. Some people say my sermons are not always the deepest sermons in the world. But that's for the very simple reason we can drown, okay? No, today we're going to go and look at some Greek words. We're going to look at some Greek words and we're going to try to explain and see the differences in order to understand this topic a little bit better. So, you have a Bible. You're in the book of Acts. It's a New Testament. And wherever you actually go to the New Testament of the Bible, you'll find this word church. And wherever you find this word church, there is a one Greek word which stands behind this word. And that is ecclesia. And Brian knows because, if you guys feel, we can all say together, ecclesia. We all know Greek now. Huh, very good. So, what is happening is this. The word ecclesia was described, if we would directly translate it from the Greek, we would actually come to two simple words, and that is assembly or gathering. But something very, very terribly happened later on. So Jesus comes to this world. He starts this movement, this assembly, this gathering of people. And he gathers them around one very beautiful thing, he around himself as the followers. But we know Jesus was killed and resurrected. And then, Jesus calls his followers to actually gather about one very simple idea, about one very simple focus, which is a mission focus, and about one beautiful but most powerful, I believe, historic event, and that is his resurrection. So now we have these people who are being called by Jesus, and the church is called to be movement around this event in a history. And if you know a little bit of the church history, you would realize that church went through a very, very bad time. It was beginning as a movement, as something which was alive, and some very smart people say the movements move. So it was started as a movement, and then it moved and shifted to something terrible. And I believe the reason why it was shifted to something terrible is because of the misunderstanding and mistranslation of the word ecclesia. Ecclesia, a movement, a gathering. And sometimes in the history, we decided it was time to change this translation. It was time to change church to actually ecclesia, to something which we know today as a church. Comes from the German word, which I cannot even pronounce it. But pretty much, the root comes from this German word, which pretty much means the one thing, and that is the Lord's house. So suddenly, we have this ecclesia, which is a movement and gathering, and now suddenly we translate this word into the Bible, into the word which we know today as the Lord's house. And the sad part about this, the Lord's house could have been anything. It didn't need to be Christian. It needed to be just something spiritual happening, and they will call this place the Lord's house. So in 300 years, if you follow the history from the first day of the church, in 300 years, we managed to move from this side to this side. From the movement to this static building. We managed to move ourselves, and as simply focus from the gathering to the building itself. So, what happened with the very bad translation of the word? When they moved and changed the word ecclesia to the church, this caused some very, very bad theology. When we moved from the movement to this location, this caused some terrible theology. What happened was very simply. People and priests and people who work in the church, they realized, well, before we couldn't even imagine, they managed to build a church. They build a church, and when they build a church, they realize if they control the truth, if they control the Bible, they will control the people. If they control the people, they will control the government. And that went so bad, and that went so bad for the church that actually we managed to find ourselves in this very, very medieval ages. The church was doing so many bad things, and that consequences which happened then is still facing us today. Because there are thousands and thousands of people which say, listen, you know, I don't want to do anything with the church because this is what happened. This is exactly what happened. You guys not only were not a positive movement, you actually became insider focus. You became a ritual tradition, and in some cases even pagan. And because of all this, I don't want to do anything with you. And I know, and I have friends who come to me all the time and say, well, this is who you are. But there is a good news. Somewhere in the 15th century, a little bit of history today, I do apologize. About 15th century, something amazing happened. A man by the name of William Tyndale showed up on the stage of England. And he was a scholar, he was able to translate from the ancient language to the English. And he said, well, it's enough, this is it. You know, you want to have a power over the word, you want to have a power over the truth in the Bible, it's time to end. So what he decided to do, he said, well, I'm going to translate this into English. So anybody can read it, so you don't need to go to the church. And William Tyndale did that. He came, he took the Hebrew and took the Greek and started translating, but the church was very upset. The church was so upset. They were so upset that they tried to prosecute him, but William Tyndale managed to run away. And he went to a place where British tourists don't go too often. It's called Germany. He went to Germany. He's like, they're not going to come here. So I'm going to translate here. And that's exactly what he did. He pulled his little pen, and he was translating for a very long time. And when he managed to translate the Bible, thank God the printing press was already invented 100 years before. He started printing the first Bibles in English and copies of a New Testament. And then he had only one issue. How to get a Bible from Germany to England? So he managed to find some routes and he started smuggling Bibles into England. But somehow they managed to arrest him later on because his friend betrayed him. They actually sentenced him to death. They strangled this man and burned his body as a heretic. And he actually, his last words, you know, this is a little bit of English history, which I didn't know as well. I don't know, did you know? But his last words were, I hope that God opens the eyes of King of England. But during his little mission of translating the Bible, he actually said to God, he said, God, if you prolong my life long enough, I will make sure that the boy who is using the plow knows more about you than the dust he plows. And he lived for that. Yes, they killed him, but it was too late. It was just too late. Because the first times in the history of England, the New Testament and the Bible hit the streets of England. And the church started losing its power over it because suddenly we had this group of people who were able to buy the Bible and to read the Bible for themselves, and they were able actually to see what the Bible says, and they didn't need the people like me. You know, they didn't need people. They just needed to go to find a friend who has a Bible, and they would gather in the houses because it was still expensive, and they would read the Bible together, and they would find out what the Word says, what is the truth. And that really upset the church at that stage. They're really upset. But one part which really, I think, more than anything else upset the church in those days was this. That he refused to translate Ecclesia to the church. He actually decided it's time to change. It's time to put this movement on the right track. So instead of translating to the church, he decided to translate it to the word congregation. So wherever you find the word in the Bible, says the church, William Tyndale tried to move this from the building to the movement or the people, and he called it the gathering or the congregation. And I believe that was his try. And I believe this was his try to put things right. I believe that was his try to make this what he knew as a movement to go back what truly should be. And today we're going to read a few texts together. And I'm going to just read this by myself. You heard it in the scripture reading. It says it's going to be Matthew 16, verses 17. But before I say, I just need to say that later on when the King James, the Bible, which you some of you have it in your hands, the translation of the Bible King James is probably about 86% William Tyndale's translation, just so you know a little bit more about this. So Matthew 16, 17 says, Jesus replied. First comes the question, of course. You know, Jesus comes to the streets and he says, can you tell me what people tell about me? If you are not really, self-confident, you shouldn't ask the question about yourself. I tried once. So what people say about you? Well, you're a Serb. You get upset when you lose in Monopoly. And many other things. He says, oh, I don't like to hear that. And so Jesus actually, he's like, oh, let me hear what people say. So he says, what do people say about me? And some people say, well, we actually believe that you're John the Baptist. So you're this guy who used to be then, but you now. And some people say, well, maybe that, maybe some resurrected prophet. But Peter says this. He says, you are the Son of a living God. And Jesus is like shocked. Ah, he's like, and then he says this, well, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then continue, it says, and all the powers of hell, or better translation, powers of death will not conquer it. So we find in this first text, we read today, this is the first verse, we find, he says, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. I will build my movement, I will build my gathering. And he doesn't say, I'll build my little beautiful church, my little building. I will not build my something else. No, this is about the movement of people. So the text says that the powers of death or Hades will not be able to conquer it. And what the text really says is this. Whether you and me die in this generation, nothing will kill this good news. Nothing will kill the message of Jesus Christ, a testimony of what happened in their lives. And this is truly what we can. So, after these few verses, which we just read, very soon we find that Jesus Christ is being captured, tried, and he was killed. And when he was killed, he was put in a grave, and after 3 days, on the first day of the week, he was resurrected. And we find how Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples and his followers. And we find the same account of this, but we also find an account which predicts how the church is going to be born. In Acts, exactly, chapter 1, verse 6. So it's time for us to read a few verses. So if you guys have a Bible, please grab your Bible. And that is going to be Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And he says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You can always see that somebody is not getting the story. They're thinking, Jesus is going to restore this kingdom which he's going to rule. But God says, no, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates. The Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and for the ends of the earth. And then let's go to verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes in the clouds. He had in front of them. So the word witness is a key word in this text. We find that Jesus comes and says, well, listen, guys, you will be my witnesses. And the Greek word which we have in this text actually explains exactly the same word which we have today. People who go to court and they witness and they actually give the accurate accounts what exactly happened. So Jesus is coming to them and saying to his disciples, he says, I want you to be these people who are going to go and tell the world exactly what has happened here. And Jesus called them to go to the Jerusalem, and they said, okay, we can go to Jerusalem, we can just catch a bus to Jerusalem, that's no problem. And then he's like, well, you need to go to Samaria. And like, oh, we don't want to go to Samaria. Well, that's where you have to go. And then he says, well, you need to go to the ends of the world. And I can just imagine these guys, like, ends of the world? He's like, do you know how big is that? And Jesus is like, I do. Do you? And that's exactly what they were called for, to go and preach the good news all around this world. And after Jesus was taken, it was a small time of, I would say, a small kind of what to do now. And what they decided to do is to gather in Jerusalem, gather and pray. And they prayed for 2 weeks. They would gather and pray, they would fast and pray. And this was happening for some time until something very beautiful happened. The text says the Holy Spirit came on the church or on the gathering, on ecclesia at that stage, which they didn't even know they became. And in that stage, Holy Spirit entered their lives, and because they are filled so much with the Holy Spirit, they decided it is time to do something with this overflow we have in our lives. It's time to do with this Holy Spirit something which, you know, we can't keep it for ourselves anymore. And this is exactly what happens. People go to the streets of Jerusalem, and they start witnessing about Jesus Christ. That what they're doing is simply telling the story what exactly happened. Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God who died for your sin and my sin. And because he died, we have a new hope. We have a new covenant. We have a new contract with him. And they would say, and then on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ was resurrected. And he is our living Lord and Savior. In the middle of this, Peter decides it is time to preach his first sermon. So you can just imagine, no training, no Newbolt, no Andrews. And like, you know, he's going to witness. And at this moment, the Holy Spirit is impressing him so bad. And he says, well, I have to preach my first sermon. And I can just imagine he probably found some little rock and just climbed up. Or stood on the fingers and he started preaching. And this is what he says. If we go together again, that's verse 22. And he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him, as you yourselves knew. And then it goes 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you with the help of the wicked man. So Peter is not trying to be nice here. Peter is like, let me show you. Points the finger. He says, you by the help of the wicked man put him to death by the nailing him on the cross, but the God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And we find this is the beginning. This is the first gathering, the first church. And let's jump to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus. So it's like, you know, just in case if you're not sure which Jesus, let me just say, this Jesus, the one which you crucified, okay? The one you crucified, who crucified both the Lord and the Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, you should go and attend church. If you didn't get that, that's the part which I just invented. Maybe you should go and read the chapter 1 again. That's what Peter said. Peter said, you should go. In verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And if you don't know who are these guys who are far off, that's you and me. Jesus comes and calls his movement, called the Ecclesia, out of this. And if you just stop for a second and see what really happened on the streets of Jerusalem, we find that Jesus, you know, Jesus' first movement was a movement which was just so energetic. It was so for Jesus Christ. They were on fire and they wanted to testify. They find them, you know, if you and me actually try to tell them what church looks today, they would probably laugh at us. Because they would say, so what is the church for you? We would probably say, well, the church for us, well, it's a Sabbath school. It's a church building. It's a number. It's a congregation sometimes. How big is it? And these people don't even have a church. They're meeting in the houses. These people don't have the place to meet. They gather in the places that they actually study Bible. That is, their ecclesia, their movement was based on times that they can share the stories, what God has done in their lives. So this is the first part. And now, in verse 41, it says, those who accept the message were baptized. And out of, you know, it says that about 3,000 people were added to their numbers that day. 3,000 people in Jerusalem that day said, yes, we believe the testimony which you brought us. Because they were impressed by Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, but at the same time, they knew what happened. There were people who were standing there, and when they were hearing about the Jesus of Nazareth, they were saying, well, I was there. I was actually standing and watching this. And the people were there who were saying, well, I saw when Jesus was pulling his cross through the street of Via Dolorosa. There were people who were saying, well, I was standing there very silently when they said, who would you want me to release to you? 3,000 people accepted the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he is their Lord and Savior, and they started to baptize. You can just imagine 3,000 baptisms. We had a four few Sabbaths ago. Unbelievably beautiful. And you know, I'm sure, you know, it was long. Can you imagine 3,000 people giving their lives to Jesus Christ? I think we will have to work 24/7. Paul will probably need to do the night shift because I can't do anything during night. But this is what's happening. Jesus, this is death and resurrection, and a testimony of this event in a history gathered these people into first ecclesia, a first movement. So 3,000 people. Church was from the very beginning not about location. Church was not about the building. The church is not about really church people. It is really about people from who are in search for Jesus Christ. The church is about community, about gathering. And there was always a group of people who understood this. There was always a group of people who understood this. And we call that the group of people a remnant. People who understood that this church has to move. And if you go a little bit back in history, 1844, there's this group of people, you know, these guys who said, like, you know what? We have failed. Watching the history of our church, we have become these insider-focused people, and it's time for us to become a movement. It's time for us again to become what God and Jesus Christ has had in his mind when he thought about the church. There was always a group of people who refused and said, well, you know what? I'm not going back to Old Testament where I have to go to pastor to talk to God. I want to speak to my God directly as we do today. There was always a group of people who decided that this movement will live. People like William Tyndale, who decided to give his life for translation of that Bible. People like missionaries, people like teachers, student missionaries who are giving every single year of their life so they can keep this church to be a movement. People who are Bible smugglers, people who are serving people who are poor. Those people understood and kept to what church truly should be, a movement and a gathering of the people. I'm going to finish today by just telling you a little more part of my family history, of which I wasn't even aware for a very big part of my life. Well, I just realized a few years ago that I'm actually part of the smuggler's family. I thought, well, you know, I'm a Serb, maybe that goes, I don't know. But then I realized, you know, that in the 80s, that's when I was very little. In the 80s, Yugoslavia was a communist country. And during communism, yes, we did not have so much freedom, but certainly we still managed to meet together. And the church was growing slowly. And during the socialist years of the president, you know very well, Milosevic, we actually experienced a little bit more freedom. In fact, believe it or not, that was the most freedom we ever had as a church. But our neighboring country in Romania, they were under this very, very bad president called Ceausescu. Ceausescu was a very strong dictator who said, well, in my country, there will not be a Bible. And I know there's some Romanians here who understood the story very well. Ceausescu said, well, the Bible is not going to enter my country, and that's exactly what he did. They couldn't print the Bible. They couldn't print the Bible in Romania at that stage. And if they managed to do something, it was very, like, much underground. My dad was a Serbian boy who was born very close to the Romanian border. He spoke Romanian, and one day Union called and he said, we actually have a request from Romania for the more Bibles. And is anybody here willing to be a Bible smuggler? And my dad, yeah, I do that. And like, I'm sure my mom wasn't there because she would like probably hit him. But my dad's like, yeah, I speak Romanian. And he was actually pastoring a church in Vršac, which is like just 10 kilometers away from Romanian border. And my father said, well, it's time to do something like this. And we bought this caravan, and not for the purposes of smuggling, but it ended up to be in purpose of that. We bought this caravan to have holidays, and my dad and my mom went through the caravan, and they looked for the places they could hide the Bibles. And they never told me this, you know. They told me, later on I was able to understand what was happening. And then you know, they found this closet. In the caravans, you know, this is 80s, you know, very small space. But if you look at this closet, you'll actually see, you know, the door, and there will be a little heater here. But that heater, you know, looked, in the 80s, you expect that heater to go all the way to the end. You know, it's old time. Everything needs to be thick. So, but that heater actually was only this thick. So if you actually lift this wooden panel, you had this massive place, empty, nothing inside. And I don't know why, but in Serbia, that place was called a bunker. So my mom and dad said, well, you know what, we're going to get the Bibles. We're going to put the Bibles here, and we're going to go to Romania on holiday. I was little. I remember my mom, you know, packed us very well. And I don't know why at that stage, I didn't know that, but she had a chocolate on every single place you looked. She had a chocolates everywhere. I thought this is the best holiday it's going to be in the world. You know, I was sitting, and then we would arrive on the border. And we would pass the Yugoslavian border, no problem. And then we would come to the Romanian border. And Romanian people, customs would come to my father. He would open the window. He knew Romanian. And they would say, they would ask three questions, only three questions. Do you have guns? I was like, no. I know maybe it should be natural, but no. Do you have drugs? And do you have a Bible? So, my dad said, no, I don't have guns, no, I have drugs, but I have a Bible. And he, you know, we're Christians. He said, well, look at us, we all have a Bible. And he would look at us and say, okay, let's check the car, let's check the caravan. And the Romanian customs, I don't know, had this bad, very, very bad tendency. Every single time they would open something, they would find a chocolate. And they would take it. I want to say something about that as a little child, but my mom told me to shut up. They take a chocolate, put it in their pocket, they would go. But right when they opened something, there was a chocolate, and they would take it. I was like, I lost so many chocolates, unbelievable. But they never actually ever, ever opened this little place, which I believe at least about 100 Bibles. We would drive to Temeswar, a place where the union is. We would park our car behind, we would open this, you know, this bunker, and my mom would say, well, listen, you need to be very, very careful. You can't mention the word Bible, and we have to take this Bible from this place to the building there. And then they even used the word that actually the secret police, Securitate, is watching. And that was just enough to scare me to death. It's like, Securitate, that sounds very bad. And we would actually hide the Bibles, and we would wheel it across the little street, and we'll bring it to the Romanian church. You see? My father did that, not because my father needed extra adrenaline in his life. He had us. He had us. My father did that because he believed that he's part of the movement. He's a part of Ecclesia, where Jesus Christ called us to be. I remember years after that, they actually explained to me, well, by the way, we were Bible smugglers, if you didn't know. I was like, I was always wondering what happened with those chocolates. And they explained that the reason the chocolates were there is so the people don't go too much further. They just take a chocolate and go away. There were always people who got this. The church is not a building. Church is not a building, but truly a movement. So my friend, I don't know what you think when it comes to your mind, when you think about church. But I hope, because of today, your opinion might change. That every single time you think of church, you think about people who are gathering all around this place. Every single time you think about church, you think about a small group which meets on Tuesday. Every single time you think about church, you don't think about Sabbath. You think about anything else where you guys and I can gather together and be part of the movement. Every single time. And I hope that for the rest of your life, you will not let yourself slide back and think, the church is about this place here. But the church is about a movement, a rebellion for Jesus Christ. And I truly want to be part of that. Do you want to join me? I hope so. May God bless you in your decision. Amen.